to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read verses 1 through 13, remembering the picture that's painted for us here, all of the saints mentioned throughout Hebrews chapter 11 are the cloud of witnesses that surround us, as it were, the audience at a stadium. We ourselves, as Christians in Christ, are running the race, and Christ himself is the finish line. You keep that picture painted before us as we read not only about the race set before us, but enduring discipline as we read God's word. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Turn to the Lord once more to pray. Father, send us your Holy Spirit. Transform us by this, the very word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. No amount of wealth, achievement, or power can deliver what is delivered in the verses that we just read. This passage delivers the most radical change of perspective, a supernatural, transformative perspective through which you can view all suffering. And no amount of wealth, achievement, or power can do that. Verse 11, in some ways, summarizes what this passage builds up to and delivers. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The passage speaks about discipline over and over. and makes very clear that at the point of receiving this discipline, it feels painful, sorrowful, unpleasant, not joyful. And yet the whole of the passage delivers a perspective that empowers you to look at even the worst of suffering, to see it as discipline from the Lord, to recognize that it is not random chance occurrence or mere coincidence that has no meaning in the grand scale of things, to see that it is from God who's in control of all things, but then to turn and say it is not punishment, but discipline. And it's not only discipline, but discipleship. You see, by looking at it only as discipline, you'd be able to view it as a sort of abstract concept, sort of like the discipline of physical discipline or going to the gym, working out. But if you keep in mind this picture that was painted for us through this text, that our eyes are trained on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, the finish line, we realize it's not just discipline for discipline's sake, it is discipleship being trained by the author and perfecter of our faith, with God our Father involved in the training as our loving Father. So as we see what's written here, not at all as punishment, and not only as discipline, but also as personal discipleship, we train our eyes, fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at him in three different ways. We're going to look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, but we're going to look to him as the Son and our brother. We're going to look to him as our Lord and Savior. And we are going to look to him as the God-man. So looking to the Son, our brother, looking to the Lord, our Savior, looking to the God-man. And I want to begin by recalling some language that occurs earlier in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 2:11, it has this magnificent verse, where Hebrews 2:11 is this magnificent verse, "Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he," that's Jesus Christ, "is not ashamed to call them brothers." A remarkable verse that's saying you have to see the unity of the church. You have to see what you've already confessed today, that there is Christ and the Christians who are in Christ. They make up a unity. They are one body. Christ is the head. Christians are the body. Those who are sanctified and those who are being sanctified are one. Christ and the Christian. And that he's not ashamed to call Christians brothers. That this is part of the reason why God became man and dwelt among us, so that he could share in our experience, share in our sufferings, and say to you, "You are my brother, you are my sister, I am God and man." So when we read Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, and we come to verses 2 through 3, we don't read about the experience of only God, but also God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, verse 3 says, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? so that you will not lose heart. Look at the Son of God. He endured these things. He became man so he could say to you, you are my brother, you are my sister. You are in me, I am in you. Identify with me as you endured difficulty, suffering, hardship. Verse 4, you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood, but Jesus did resist to the point of shedding blood. Shedding blood on the cross at the hand of sinners, striving against sin, maintaining perfect righteousness. Look to him as God's Son and as your brother. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Look on him and call him brother. See yourself as a son of God or a daughter of God in him, and see him as your elder brother in Christ. Dorothy Sayers has written these words, which I've read to you before, but they're poignant, and so much of what the author of Hebrews is trying to drive home at various points. For whatever reason, Dorothy Sayers writes, God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death. God had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience. From the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restriction of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it was worthwhile. I think the book of Hebrews says as much in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Looking to Jesus, the Son of God, through whom we are sons and daughters of God. Looking to Jesus, who is not ashamed to call us brother. Looking to Jesus, who we can call upon as our brother, who endured the cross, despised the shame. Looking to Jesus and enduring in and through him. Let's look to Jesus also as our Lord and Savior. Verse 2, as we've already seen so many times, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The emphasis there is on Jesus as Savior. It's really fascinating if you look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, in different English translations, you'll see different words. Instead of author, you'll see pioneer, founder, originator, source, and the one I like most, champion. And I think maybe if you take all of those together, you get close to what the original Greek word means. that Jesus Christ, when it comes to faith, when it comes to living the Christian life in the perfection of faith that's talked about here, when it comes to running the race that is set before you by God the Father with absolute spotless righteousness, never faltering, even when it comes to the thoughts of the mind, Jesus alone stands as author, pioneer, founder, originator, source, and champion. And your place is to look to him and say, he's my substitute. If I only looked at his performance, I'd be crushed by how far short I fall. But I look to him as substitute, and I have perfection. Looking to Jesus as Lord and Savior, first looking to him as Savior, the substitute, the author and perfecter of the faith. He ran the race set before him, which included enduring the cross, despising the shame, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And unlike me and you, he didn't deserve it. He endured it in perfection and submission to God the Father without deserving any of it. We deserve it. You can't imagine the wrath we deserve. He endured the wrath knowing he didn't deserve it. Obedient to the point of death, even the painful, shameful, wrath-filled death of the cross. We look to him as Savior, understanding he is our champion, our substitute. But we also look to him as Lord. And that really is what this passage that dwells on discipline and discipleship becomes about. It was Jesus himself who said, and just think of how that word discipline is used in the word disciple. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 6, verse 40 said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Think about that. Jesus stands at the finish line of the race and says, you're running a race set before you. Don't lose heart. Endure the way I endured. Continue looking to me, because a disciple isn't above his teacher. A disciple will be disciplined. There's training set before you as you run the race. Also in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, who are you? You're his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yes, Jesus' cross was unique. But you endure your cross. You are called to despise the shame of the cross for the joy set before you. Jesus, from the finish line, is crying to you, saying, endure, despise the shame, realize the joy set before you, identify with me, see that I ran the race as well, run the race that is set before you. Look to Jesus as Savior and Lord. C.S. Lewis wrote, we can ignore even pleasure. Think about that. Life can get so good, so full of pleasure that you stop thinking about it, right? I think we all know that. Well, if you've ever been on the couch watching a TV show that you enjoy, binging on junk food, you have indulged in a pleasure that you start to ignore. Before you know it, the bag of chips is gone, or there's no more ice cream in the bowl. You have enjoyed a pleasure to the extent of ignoring that pleasure. We can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I want you to see that the Lord does discipline those whom he loves. He is your father. He is your trainer. He is at work in your life, and he knows what we are like. He realizes that we can get to the point with pleasures that we ignore them altogether. But we can't ignore pain. We have to attend to it. He brings us to that prayer of, oh Lord, make it stop. And he works through it as Savior and as Lord. That brings us to looking to the God-man. As man, he has suffered in the ways that we too suffer. But as God, he uses that suffering. He causes pain to bring about healing. Doesn't that inform what we read about him, that he is the great physician? Perhaps along with great physician, we should think of God as the supernatural surgeon. Because what does a surgeon do? A surgeon is a physician, after all. And what does a surgeon do? He does something that does cause pain. Speak to anybody after even the most minor of surgeries, and they will speak to you about the pain. The pain that is brought by the scalpel. But it is a pain that ultimately brings healing. And that's what this passage brings us to. In verses 10 through 13, this God and Father, the Father of spirits who disciplines us, we read that our earthly fathers, in verse 10 of chapter 12, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And look at verses 12 and 13. Recognizing you in the race, recognizing you beset by struggles and griefs and trials and afflictions, the thoughts that knock the wind out of you, that leave you speechless, the obstacles that you wonder why come into your life, the hurdles you don't seem to be able to overcome, the hardships that you can't express to anybody else, all of the things that seem tailor-made to you, you read in this passage, they are. A tailor-made plan of discipline and discipleship crafted by your Father in heaven. Used, verse 12, to strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, to make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. None of it is for waste. In fact, it's not only for the joy set before you at the finish line. It's even during the endurance race of life. Isn't it true that in exercise, you are using the most strength when you feel weakest? The last rep in the set? The last mile of the run? The Lord is saying, I have a race. I have set a race before you. But I do what no amount of wealth or achievement or power can ever deliver. I have you endure what are real sorrows, what are real difficulties, what are real hardships and trials and afflictions. And you endure by keeping your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, by looking to the Son and your brother, to looking to your Lord and Savior, by looking to the God-man and realizing that He is at work through this, strengthening you so that you're able to look back on the course of your life and say, I really have grown in the Lord. It's not that I'm impervious now to sorrow and difficulty. I perhaps cry more now than I ever have before. But my faith has been strengthened. I'm able to come alongside others and share with them and say, I know something of grief and sorrow and affliction, and the Lord has brought me through. I'm still in the endurance race. I'm still looking to Jesus Christ at the finish line. I'm still putting one foot in front of the other and realizing that the Lord doesn't give up on me. Realizing what a wonderful author and perfecter of the faith He actually is, and what a comfort it is to call upon Him as my brother, to see Him as a son and to realize I'm a son or a daughter in Him, to recognize Him as Lord and Savior, and to know that because He is God and man, He doesn't let one single trial of mine go to waste. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you fixing your eyes on Him? This supernatural, transformative perspective towards suffering is unavailable apart from Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. Look to Him. Father in heaven,